Hello, this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, assistant pastor and elder.
There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your marvelous creation. We thank you for the wonders that you have made. And we thank you that you have created us. And even for those who are your people, that you've begun to mold us and to shape us into your image. Help us to be holy as you are holy. Help us to fulfill that purpose which you have foreordained for us to do, that we might be a testimony, that we might be a witness to your creative power, that we might honor and glorify you in all things. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name. Please be seated. Most of those hymns this morning had some kind of a reference to the sea, to the storms of life, to the uncertainty that comes in the natural realm, but a reminder that God is sovereign, that he is in control, that he works out all things according to his sovereign purpose. And as we make a consistent effort to try to link our hymns to the topics of the messages brought forth from this pulpit, it's fitting that we remember a significant date, January 13th, 1501. That was the publication of the first hymnal in the common language. There were other hymnals or fragments of hymnals printed earlier, but this was the first one in Prague, what is now the Czech Republic, which had 89 hymns in the common language of the people. And thus, we remember a significant step forward in the public worship, in that it made the hymns, the theological truths set to music, readily available to the people. Thus, we commemorate the first printed hymnal in 1501. There go the ships. And that's kind of a passing reference in this segment of the psalm that Brother Dan read this morning. The psalm has to do with God's creation, the fact that he does all things for his glory. His glory endures forever. And yet, everything around us is transitory. Everything around us is passing. Yet Spurgeon, as he focused upon this particular psalm, and as we take the time this morning to look at this particular psalm, we are reminded, first and foremost, of the majesty, the marvel of God's creation. This is a picture. He's noting ships, he's noting a leviathan, the great sea creature, and the other sea life that the Lord even provides what the naturalist might call the food chain. And yet, it all has a purpose. It all has a reason for existence. It all reveals the glory of God. And yet, in the midst of that picture of the sea and the ships and the sea creatures, it is important that we take a moment to realize God's grand design in the world around us. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans that there's sufficient revelation even in nature to convict us, to remind us of our guilt, of our sin, of our accountability to this holy and righteous God. And of course, there are the cynics. They would say, the sea is a mass of confusion. It's the brewing pot for storms and hurricanes and tornadoes and typhoons. They would take the negative approach that there's really nothing good in the sea. And there are others, perhaps of a more romantic type, that would say the sea is a great divider. It carries away loved ones and it takes people far from us and separates. It divides nations. And yet, in the picture that is given to us here in verse 26, there go the ships. We're reminded that there's a positive side, that the sea is a highway. It's a means by which transportation and commerce and business occurs. It has a purpose. And of course, for those scientists who are willing to acknowledge and to admit the creative genius of God, they also now understand that the sea has a great ecological purpose as well. It is perfectly balanced. 70% water on the earth's surface. And that proportion of the sea versus the land is sufficient to maintain the oxygen level. The 21% oxygen compared to the 78% nitrogen and the assortment of other gases that are found in the Earth's atmosphere. The perfect combination to maintain and sustain life on this planet is maintained by the sea. And then also we are given to understand that the sea is a great vacuum cleaner. It's the cleanser of the shorelines, the seashores. Thus, it has a purpose. Many people misinterpret the providence of God, the sovereign action that he takes. And we're reminded again of the book of Romans that he works all things for his glory and ultimately for our good, for those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. He works out everything to his honor and glory. His sovereign purpose, his providence is unchallengeable. And yet we sometimes doubt it. We sometimes think that we know best, that God ought to work a little bit more quickly, or that he might ought to do a little bit differently than what has happened. But again, the hymn writer has concluded, Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. If we take the time to evaluate the sovereign providence of God, we see a purpose. We see a benevolence. We see that which is ordained for his glory and for our good. Thus, this psalm focuses upon God's creative hand, God's sovereign majesty. And yet in the midst of that, we have verse 26. There go the ships. Spurgeon writes that he was inspired to preach a sermon on this topic as he was standing along the seashore on a warm, sunny day, a day in which there was at first no wind. And of course, in his day, the prevailing means of sea travel was sailing ships. And if there's no wind, the ships don't go anywhere. But all of a sudden, the wind picked up. The breeze began to stir. And the sailors immediately jumped into action. They raised the sails. And he said that it's like as the people are standing on the shore watching, there's a cry that goes up, or there's an excited gasp. There go the ships. We have that same sense many times as we watch ships launch today. Ships are powered a little bit differently for the most part these days, but there is still that same excitement. Or there's still that same excitement as you go to Cape Canaveral and you stand there and you wait for the rocket to launch. There's the countdown. And then there's the ignition of the engines. And then there's the roar. And the rocket speeds into space. But this particular focus is upon ships. For in the midst of the sea, in the midst of the reminder of God's creation of nature and how he sustains and provides for all of his creatures, there is this reference in verse 26 to the ships. And we, in other places in Scripture, are called vessels. We are reminded that we are accountable for the way in which we maintain our vessels, the way in which we live, the way in which we operate, the things that we say, the things that we do. And here, the reference to there go the ships is again the spiritual application of an everyday event. It's a reminder to us that as there go the ships, so too, there go we. If you stand along the shore and watch long enough, the ship will soon pass over the horizon and out of sight. Doesn't mean it's gone. Just means you can't see it anymore. And such is the case for human life. For those who would want us to believe that you live like a dog and then you die, not so. This passage, there go the ships, is a reminder to us that like the ships, we are creatures. We are God's crowning creature, made a little bit lower than the angels. And yet, when we die, it's not the end. There is eternity to face. There is the reality that though we have passed from sight in the present realm, nevertheless, we continue. If you look at a ship, or if you look at an airplane, sometimes it doesn't appear that it's even moving. If it's going in a particular direction in relation to where you're standing, it might look like it's standing still in the air or in the water. But that doesn't change the reality that it is hastening on quickly. Time is hastening on, and even for those who think that they're immortal, this is often said of young people, that they think they're immortal, they think they're invincible, they don't think that there's a date of death appointed for them. But so much could easily be said for the elderly as well, that they think that they're going to outlive everyone. And they think that the date of death will never come their way. And yet, Scripture reminds us that there is that appointed day. There is a time to be born and a time to die. There is a day of judgment appointed. Today is the day of salvation, because you don't know what will happen tomorrow. Many people would like to procrastinate and put off any real consideration of such things. But even this passage this morning reminds us, there go the ships. People quickly pass from the scene. You might pick up the obituary notice and see a neighbor or a family member or a friend. Hopefully you won't see your own name. That has happened. But the reality is that we are mortal. We must consider our humanity. We must remember that there is a time appointed, whether it be the return of the Lord or whether it will be the time in which we are called from this natural realm, this natural scene, the present. There is that day coming. And thus, there is the reminder to us that we are like ships, quickly passing from the scene. That raises the question then, where are you going? There are two eternal ports. One is the port of heaven, the port of peace. The other is the port of destruction and eternal wrath. In other words, hell. There's no other destination possible. It's one place or the other. And by the grace of God, He gives us the wisdom to see those eternal destinations. As we consider the fact that there go the ships, it's first and foremost important that we focus upon the sea. The sea is the means by which we travel. It is the world around us. Sometimes the sea is very changeable. Sometimes the sea is calm and smooth. Other times the sea is choppy and rough and brisk, windy, stormy. But as we consider our lives being even as these ships in verse 26, it's important that we recognize the fact that as the sea is smooth and calm, the sailing ships don't go anywhere. But when the sea is rough, when it's windy, when there is some resistance, that is the means by which ships travel, the means by which ships progress through the sea. And the spiritual application of that, of course, is that we must experience times of difficulty. We must experience those storms of life so that we might travel, so that we might progress to the point where God would have us to be. And as we recognize that those ships that go the furthest are the ones that experience such difficulties, we ought not to grumble and complain and whine and moan whenever we experience difficulty. We ought to look for the Lord's purpose in it. We ought to seek His will and His wisdom, His guidance to lead us through those storms. He doesn't promise to take us out of the storm, but He does promise to lead us through the storm. The sea, then, is a picture of this life. The Lord said, you'll have trials and tribulations. But it's how we experience such trials and tribulations. It's how we pass through them that gives honor to Him, that gives glory to God, and thus delivers us safely to the port, to the destination to which we are called to go. As we consider ships, there's all kinds of ships. There's all kinds of shapes, all kinds of sizes, all kinds of colors, all kinds of designs. And people, too, are unique. People are individuals. And yet, there's but two destinations, two possible ports for all of these kinds of ships. But as we consider the different types of ships and the different purposes for which ships exist, we must again ask ourselves in the spiritual realm, why are you here? What are you doing? What will you do? And that's not just a question for the young. It's certainly an important question for those who are seeking the Lord's direction for their lives. But it's an equally valid question for those who have known the Lord for a long time. What is our purpose? What does He call us to do? What does He expect us to do? What is it that we should be doing? So it's a time for meditation. It's a time for contemplation. It's a time for self-evaluation. Some ships are merely pleasure boats. They're seeking aimlessly to roam around from pleasure port to pleasure port. But God expects that His people be committed, that we be obedient to His will, that we follow His course. For the reality is that all ships have a charter. All ships have a destination. And we have the duty to follow after the Lord. It is said that every ship is directed, is maneuvered by its rudder, by its helm, that small wheel which turns the rudder and thus maintains or changes the direction of the entire vessel. And as we consider such, we must recognize even the warnings of James that that tiny member, the tongue, can be that rudder. It can be that which directs our entire outlook, our entire direction. We are warned to evaluate our motives, to analyze the things even that we say and do and think, because we're not just accountable to God for those outward actions, but even our innermost thoughts and our innermost words. But as we liken the direction of the ship to being controlled, we must also consider how the ships go. We know, of course, even in the natural realm, even as we see in this picture here in Psalm 104, that the Lord provides even for the things of nature. He provides their meat. He sustains them. He enables them through natural processes to continue to live, and then at the appointed time to die and to return to dust. But for the human being, while the reference is similar, He is our provider, He's the giver of all good things, yet we do not simply return to dust. The body does, but there is the eternal reckoning, there's the eternal destination of the soul, our innermost spirit. And thus, we acknowledge, how do we go? We must recognize for Christians that we go only by the enabling power of the wind of the Holy Spirit. The wind is often pictured as that symbol portraying the Holy Spirit. The disciples at Pentecost heard a mighty wind, and that was a physical manifestation of the fact that the fire, the Holy Spirit, had come upon them. He reminds us that we can do nothing without Him. Ships can do nothing without the wind. Sailing ships, in particular, can do nothing, can go nowhere without the wind. We as Christians must recognize that we can do nothing. We can accomplish nothing. We might go through all of the rituals. We might say the right things. We might sing the right songs. We might do whatever we do. But if we do it apart from the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God, it's all useless. It has no eternal value. Therefore, we are challenged to be directed by that sovereign divine wind. But it's also important to recognize that the sailors on such ships don't just sit there and relax on the deck when the wind picks up. It isn't possible for us to just sit back and relax. There's the human responsibility. There's the accountability to God. Those sailors determine where they go and how fast they go, not just by the fact that the wind is blowing, but they have to know which sails to raise, which sails to lower, which direction to angle the sails so that the ship goes in the appointed direction. We must recognize that we have a duty. We have a responsibility to be about the work of the Lord. He tells us that He has foreordained us unto good works. There are some people think salvation comes because of the sovereignty of God. And that's true. But unless we are careful, we might go to the extreme, what some have called hyper-Calvinism, in that we think we don't need to speak, we don't need to witness, we don't need to tell anybody about what we believe. If God's going to save them, He's going to save them. And that is a neglect of duty. That is a dereliction of duty on the part of the Christian, because God has called us to be His witnesses. He has called us to go forth and preach and teach and baptize in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He expects that we obey Him. He has given us the Great Commission. It's not just a one-time instruction to those apostles that are dead now for almost 2,000 years. It was an instruction to every generation of believers that we speak forth His truth. He tells us that men and women are saved by the foolishness of preaching. And how can they hear except they have a preacher? He tells us, therefore, that we, even as the sailors on a sailing ship, have an obligation. We have a duty to do the task which is called for us to do, that for which we have been appointed, so that we might be the co-laborers with Christ, that we might be the joint heirs of His kingdom. Ships, in order to navigate, in order to arrive at their destination, rely upon maps. They rely upon charts. They rely upon an observation, a watchfulness for the dangers around them. And thus, we too are reminded that we have a map. We have a guidebook. We have a chart. And that chart is the revealed Word of God. He has told us that He has given us all that we need in order to exercise our faith, to put our daily lives into practice. He has given us His Word, that we might learn His principles, that we might avoid the rocks and the shoals and the dangers that we experience on the stormy seas of life. He's given us His Word. And just as the sea is a place that doesn't have any roads, it doesn't have any natural highways, really, it's uncharted for the most part. It's constantly changing. It's necessary if you're a sea captain to rely upon what you see around you, to be ever vigilant, to be watchful for the rocks and the shorelines which are dangerous. Sometimes the only way to navigate is to navigate by the stars. Spurgeon himself told of this sea captain who left the coast of western Mexico, and he had only his lunar charts and his star charts. And he navigated westward over a course of more than 8,000 miles. 89 days later, he calculated where he should be. He anticipated that he was coming to the port of Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. But it was a very foggy morning. But he had relied upon his calculations. He had relied upon his charts, his maps, his stars. And he had concluded that it was about time to arrive at port. They continued cautiously ahead, not changing the direction, for he had felt that he had calculated properly. The crew got a little nervous in the thick fog because they knew that there was a large boulder near that port in the harbor. But just as they arrived at where they thought they should be, the fog lifted, the boulder was off to their right, and they entered in safely into the port without altering direction at all. The crew cheered the captain. But that too is a reminder to us that we navigate through our storms of life, through the stormy seas, based upon the responsibility to do that which God has called us to do. But the real reality, the bottom line, is that we are dependent for safe arrival at the harbor of eternal rest because of the guidance of the one who is the captain of our soul. We don't get there by our own efforts. We don't arrive safely by our own intelligence or our own goodness. We cannot hope to have eternal life by anything which we could do. But glory be to the captain of our salvation, who has promised to finish the work that he has begun in us, that he will guide us safely to that perfect peace, the port is our eternal hope. Many people are stuck in the port of destruction. They are sailing vessels which are merely pleasure yachts. They wander around aimlessly on the sea of life, but they have no hope. They might be fancy painted ships. They might be elaborate. They might be impressive to the sight. But if they are ships of self-righteousness, they will be ships that will capsize and sink and face eternal destruction. If they are the ship of pride, captained by the captain ignorance, and from the port of self-conceit, then they will arrive at the straits of judgment and to the port of eternal damnation. It is important that we recognize then that this isn't just a painting This isn't just a picture of ships and sea and creatures. This is a reminder of an underlying spiritual truth that we are passing through this life. We are mortal. There is a day appointed at which we will give account. He has told us that we have an accountability that goes far beyond accountability to mere mortal beings. We can deceive those around us. We can make people around us think that we're pretty good people. But when compared to the holy, righteous standard of Almighty God, we all fall short. Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Another aspect of this picture, this portrayal of human beings as ships, even in the present day, even as in the time of the sailing ships, all ships have insignias, they have flags, they have things which identify them. It identifies their owner, it identifies their purpose, oftentimes even their cargo. And we must take note as to what flags we are flying. How do people perceive you? Are you cleverly masking your identity? Are you trying to be a closet Christian? The reality for God's people is that we are not ashamed to fly the flag. We are not ashamed to identify our owner, to let the world know whom we serve. We are challenged, therefore, to fly our flag, to fly under the flag which is the cross of Christ, to acknowledge that He is our Savior, He is our Captain, He is our Deliverer, He's the one who will guide us to the port of eternal rest. Spurgeon said that ships come in all shapes and all kinds of designs. Some are sleek and well painted. Others are run down and shabby and a little bit obnoxious. He said that there are some people that he can look forward to spending an eternity with them because they're Christians. But it's very difficult to even spend 15 minutes with them in this life. We ought to try to make sure that we're not of that type. Some ships are slow moving. They don't seem like they make any progress through the storms of life. We are challenged that we have an obligation to submit to the wind, the direction of the Holy Spirit. And yet the reality is that some people progress faster than others. Yet the encouraging part is that the snail made it on the ark just as the greyhound. Everyone who is truly a child of God will safely arrive at the designed port. It might take a tugboat to pull them into the harbor. If they are the child of God, then they shall arrive. None shall be lost. None shall be plucked out of His hand, the Lord says. And that's not a cause for laziness on our part. It's not a reason or an excuse for not doing that which we should do. But it's an encouragement to us that we ought to do what we can do. We ought to submit to His will. We ought to try to put into practice His grace. We ought to look to Him for sustaining grace. But the bottom line is that it's He who safely delivers us to that eternal port. We ought to evaluate our cargo. We ought to see whether we're loaded down with the cares of this life. If we're loaded with wood, hay, and stubble, or if we are committed to serving him, to carrying the cargo that he has called us to do, to fill ourselves with his word so that we might live in a way that would bring eternal glory to our Lord and Savior. He's called us to put off the barnacles of this life. If you look at a ship, many times if they've traveled extensively at sea, they're loaded with barnacles. They're no longer able to pass rapidly and swiftly through the waves or through the sea. They're all burdened down with barnacles. And yet sometimes it is by means of storms or by means of scrapes and tough experiences where those barnacles are scraped off of the bow so that the ship might pass more easily through the water. Are you burdened down with barnacles? Are you slowed down by the cares and the concerns of this life? We must look to the Lord to clean our barnacles and to get us ready and seaworthy so that we might progress in the direction and the speed for which he has called us to follow him. Some would say, "Foolish preacher, I'm a land lover. I don't ever go on the sea. Why are you using such sea language?" And yet we are also reminded, even for those who never go onto the sea, never leave the security of solid ground, that nothing is solid, nothing is permanent. There is a transitory nature of everything in the natural realm. Those who have wealth can suddenly find themselves in poverty. Those who have great fame and popularity can find themselves despised. Those who are healthy can find themselves suddenly sick. And those who are living suddenly at some point find themselves dead. It is a necessity of life that we recognize that though this particular image of Psalm 104, verse 26 through 31, is a picture of the sea, it is an application of a natural reality with a spiritual truth. Nevertheless, we cannot dismiss it if we don't go to the seaside. If we don't go on seagoing vessels, it really doesn't matter, for there is an application for us even in the natural realm on land. Nations rise and fall. People come and go. If you wait long enough, everybody vanishes from the scene. Thus, we must recognize that there is an eternal perspective. There is the eternal port. To which port are you headed? Are you passing through the straits of judgment into the port of eternal damnation? Or are you trusting in Christ, sailing upon the sea, rapidly approaching that port of eternal rest and eternal peace? As we contemplate the reality of approaching death, as we recognize that we are finite, that we are mortal, that we do not live forever, and as we acknowledge the fact that we experience trials and tribulations, difficulties in this life, we know that by the grace of God, we can have an anchor. We can have a rock that is safe. We can have hope and assurance that no matter what happens in our daily lives, by the grace of God, my anchor holds. The hymn is 717.
Thank you for listening to this recording from Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For more information, please call us at area code 570-546-6859 or email us at pastor@localchurchpa.com.